When you think about Greek life, Christian faith might be the absolute last thing that comes to mind. But we not only believe that it's possible to be Greek and Christian, but also that it's the best way to experience Greek life and grow your faith. We have real, honest conversations about how to approach Greek life from a Christian perspective, including things like recruiting and pledging, drinking and drugs, sex and dating, leadership and philanthropy, and much more. This podcast is by Greeks and for Greeks. Our hosts and guests are all members of fraternities and sororities who collectively have decades worth of experience living out their faith in Greek life. Welcome to the Greek and Christian Podcast.
Hey, everybody. It's great to be back for another episode of the Greek and Christian Podcast. Hey, John. How's it going, my friend?
It's going all right. Here we are back again, you know, just trying to stay positive, test negative.
That's good. John's always got these like clever turns of phrases. I can't handle it. Stay positive, test negative.
I can't take credit for that one. I saw it on like a little, you know, billboard outside of a restaurant, and I was like, okay. I'm going to use that. I like that.
You caught me off guard. I was like, whoa, that was so witty.
Yes. Happy to be back for another episode in this series. Should I do a little recap?
Yeah, that'd be great.
Yes. So if you're just dropping in, we're in the midst of a series called what we're calling Advocate or Abolish Greek Life. You know, just a little light topic for a little afternoon listening. But like we've said before, you know, this is really heavy stuff. These are really heavy topics, you know, and there's never really a good time to talk about these things. And so, hey, we're just going to talk about them. We're going to dive into it. And our hope is that we can give you a little bit of context, you know, of like, how should we as Christians in the Greek system respond to calls to abolish Greek life? So to give you a little context, again, you know, over the years, there's been a number of calls to abolish Greek life because of a number of issues, alcohol and drug abuse, sexual assault, and the most recent of which that has been renewed is the issue of race, racism, and the racially problematic past of Greek life. And again, we've been asking the question, how should we as Christians in the Greek system respond to it? So in episode one, we just gave a broad overview of why people either advocate for Greek life and why they love it, why it should continue, and why those other people call to abolish Greek life. And we talked about as Christians, we should be these Micah 6:8 type people that, you know, love justice, love mercy, and walk in humility. And then in episode two, we zoomed into one of those particular issues, and that is race and racism and the history of racism in the Greek system. And we ended with some responses there. Hey, you can go back and listen to that particular episode. But we don't want to just leave you with sort of these theoretical ideas. You know, we're not just here prescribing from the airways into your AirPods, just like this is what you should do. We're all on the journey together. We're all trying to figure this out. And so we wanted to give you a story of what this actually looks like. What does it look like to be a person of justice and mercy and humility that's really trying to follow Jesus and engage the issue of racism in the Greek system? So with that, I got a buddy that I want to introduce you to, that you're going to hear his story today and how he's walked into this issue. And that is Dusty Harrison.
Dusty.
John, Allison, it's great to be with y'all.
Yeah, man. For those of y'all that obviously don't know Dusty, he is an Alpha Tau Omega alumnus from the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, otherwise known as UNC.
Otherwise known as the University of National Champions. Just throwing that out there.
Arguable, but we won't argue about it in this podcast. Dusty is a guy who did not always follow Jesus in the Greek system. He definitely entered in and did his fair share of, you know, living the stereotypical fraternity life, just like I did. But is a guy that has met Jesus in the Greek system and has been ever since that moment really trying to grow. You know, not only in his Christian walk in general, but particularly in his ethnic awareness for himself as a white man coming from an IFC chapter, you know, but also in this issue of racial justice, you know, and what does it look like to pursue justice? And so, man, I'm excited for you to be able to share your story.
Yeah, it's good to be with y'all. Good to be with y'all. Allison, I know last time I got to sneak a dad joke in. I'm sure people may be tired of the dad jokes, so I'll spare you this time.
Oh, okay. I thought you were going to give us another one, and I was like, oh, I guess I have to be the polite host and say, cool, Dusty, share your dad joke.
She missed it, huh? She didn't even catch it.
I know.
We'll just keep rolling.
Well, Dusty, I'm really glad you're here. Our audience doesn't know this, but I think it's kind of cute. You know, I'll say that as a sorority woman. I'm fine with that. But Dusty, you were John's Greek InterVarsity staff worker in college, right? You were his staff worker when John was just a, you know, young, naive undergraduate.
Whippersnapper. Yep.
Yes.
At Clemson. The privileged staff worker that got to work with me as the fraternity guy in all of my glory.
Right. Yeah, we do go way back. We do go way back to connecting at Clemson. Had a good year and have had fun growing as friends since then.
Aww.
Got to be in his wedding. Yeah, lots of good times together.
That is quite cute, I will say.
That's what we're going
I
for.
I describe it too.
Right, right. Yeah.
Well, I would also say, so I was not Dusty's student in college. I did not go to school at Clemson, but I have known Dusty from just us ministering in Greek InterVarsity together. And I would describe Dusty as like the big bro of Greek IV. I feel like he's been a big bro to me. I never got to have a fraternity big bro when I was in my sorority. And I feel like he's been that way to a lot of us on staff. And so, you know, John and I kind of talked about how, you know, we're like your big bro, we're your big sis in the podcast this season. And sometimes that means as your big brother and big sister that we're going to help you navigate some of the more challenging issues of Greek life. And so in the same fashion, Dusty is also a big brother to us. And so he's going to help us wrestle with this conversation today. So I'm excited to hear about his perspective. Okay, now I'll stop hamming it up. And
thanks, Alice. That's kind of you. And J-Mac, did she just call me old? Was that just a way of calling me old?
That's literally what I was about to say. I was like, translation, he's that old guy that won't leave the fraternity. It's like, you're still here? You should have graduated.
Still here.
Like, dude.
Still here.
I feel like that was quite respectful. I mean, I could have told the audience that
we're
your
unofficial good
nickname in Greek IV is Krusty, but I didn't say that.
You so, didn't say that. No, that was
no,
kind
I
of you.
I didn't say that. It's being really respectful.
Trash right. talk is the love language of fraternity guys.
That's right. True.
That's right. Oh, well, Dusty, let's just get into it. So I'd love to hear, what are your thoughts on the Abolish Greek Life campaign? And, you know, how have you been wrestling with that as a Christian and as a fraternity alum?
Yeah, great question, Allison. Let's just dive right in. Yeah, I mean, I think even just the way you asked it, how have I been wrestling? I mean, I think that's a good way to describe it. I'm just thinking about how God's calling me to respond, how God's calling us to respond as Christians, as Greek alums and Greek IV staff. I've been doing a lot of wrestling. You know, I mean, you guys already said it. While I know that the call to abolish Greek life is not new at all, it's been around for a while. Still, anytime the brokenness in the Greek community comes to light, it's always sad and disheartening, right? Mm-hmm. And there's a lot that's being brought into the light now. Rightfully so. And I think that's a lot of why this movement of abolishing Greek life is gaining traction. So I'll say as a mostly proud fraternity alumni, I'll be the first to say there's a lot about Greek life that's broken. There's a lot that breaks my heart. There's a lot that I believe breaks God's heart. You know, I know the headlines and the stereotypes don't tell the whole story, but they're out there for a reason. Mm-hmm. So when I hear calls to abolish Greek life, on one hand, I get it. I know there are parts of Greek life that are jacked up and to some parts that may seem beyond repair, right?
Yeah.
But on the other hand, you know, in my experience as a student, as a fraternity advisor for a while now and Greek IV staff for the past 15 or so years, I've seen enough examples of Greek life at its best and enough glimpses of even the broken aspects of Greek life being redeemed that, at least for me, I still have hope. You know, I'm not ready to throw in the towel yet. So when it comes to abolish or advocating for Greek life, I know y'all said it on the first episode. I wonder if maybe it's not quite that simple. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe not to cop out, but maybe it's a combination of both. Maybe God's calling us to stand up and work together, to speak out against, and to abolish, to put an end to a lot of the broken things, and to advocate together for all that's good about Greek life, and mm-hmm. to contend together to see more of that. So that's a little bit of a picture of how I've been wrestling.
That's really good. It's this idea of restoring the Greek system, right? Like,
right.
And with that, you know, it means, well, there are things that need to die, right? About right. when we restore a system that's broken, but then there are things that are honoring to God that we need to bring even more life into.
That's right. Yeah. There's much to love about Greek life, and there's much to mourn and to lament, and both yeah. can be true.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think it goes back to it's, you know, it's easier to do one or the other, just to say, hey, abolish right. it, get rid of it, you know, done with it, drop my chapter, call it quits. It's irredeemable. Because then you don't really have to mess with it anymore. You know, you kind of absolve yourself of the issue. You know, but, and on the other hand, it's like, it's probably easier to advocate, you know, of just to kind of ignore, you know, yeah. the broken
Everything's
aspects.
Great. Right.
Everything's great, you know, and just to list off, you know, all the good things about Greek life, the money raised, the service hours, the leadership opportunity, the lifelong brotherhood and everything. But, you know, I'm with you, man. I think that's part of the call, you know, as Christians, is to sit in the gap, you know, and to sit in that tension and to acknowledge both, you know, the good aspects right. and to celebrate those, you know, but also the broken aspects and like, what are we going to do to address these, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. So maybe it's easier to pick one or the other, like you said, but in my experience, God doesn't always call us to do the easy thing.
I mean, that's what God himself did through Jesus, right? He came into the mess. He sat in the tension. He didn't say, screw human life, I'm going to destroy all of you. But he also didn't say, hey, you guys are cool, whatever, keep doing your thing. Like, that's right. what Jesus did.
Yeah. Yeah. It's totally it. So yeah, digging into, you know, some of the specific issue of race and racism in Greek life, you know, again, we're just going in. What was your experience with racism in your fraternity?
Yeah. You know, as I think back on my fraternity experience, I really don't remember any examples of just overt racism. You know, thank God we avoided, you know, major incidents and headlines. You know, but when you zoom in, it seems like there were always these offhand jokes and comments being made about, you know, all kinds of things.
Yeah.
And the thing is, you know, you just said it, trash talk is like the love language of a fraternity guy. So like this type of banter was such a part of how we talked to each other and interacted that nobody ever really batted an eye about anything that was said, right? So, you know, while I don't recall anything that was said that was, you know, specifically racist, it doesn't mean it wasn't there. You know, I would probably describe the culture as just more of a general undercurrent of inappropriateness about all kinds of things. And nobody ever really spoke out against anything, you know? So even if and when there were racist comments or things kind of being thrown around, you know, there certainly wasn't any active like anti-racism really happening among us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. What do you mean by that? Like anti-racism? I'd love to hear kind of more your thoughts on that.
Yeah. I mean, I think to me, and this is an area where I know there's some stuff out there about this now. I think that speaks to more of a proactive approach to addressing racism head on. Yeah. And that just wasn't really the case in the fraternity. Right. So again, it was just more of a general undercurrent So just to paint a picture, you know, I'm going to take a risk here and be a bit vulnerable and say that, you know, as I think about my own story, I was probably that guy in the fraternity that in a lot of ways was like the caricature of what you might think of when you think of a Southern white fraternity guy, you know, in a lot of ways. But for example, when it comes to race, I was the guy who, just being honest, had the Confederate flag up on the wall. Yeah. You know, I wasn't trying to be racist with that or things like, but you know, I just didn't really think much about it. It was just kind of a part of Southern culture, if you will. And mm-hmm. I even justified it because it said on the actual flag, it said heritage, not hate. Yeah. And nobody ever really said anything about it, thought anything about it. So I say that, and I certainly don't justify that now. God's brought me on a journey, and we can talk about that some, but yeah, just, that's just where I was at the time. And it's a picture of the environment that I was in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, you know, obviously I went to Clemson, South Carolina, Southern born and raised too. You know, my roommate freshman year had a Confederate flag in our dorm room, and I, you know, didn't think twice about it. Didn't say anything about it. And I think that's, you know, I've heard it described before when it comes to like, you know, racism coming up or racial jokes and stuff like that. You could think of it like a theatrical play. You know, there's the actors in it, you know, the person that's telling the joke, you know, or making the comment or posting the stuff or whatever it may be. But then there's also the silent audience that's just right. Kind of like passively watching this stuff happen. But never really says anything. And man, that was me. It's just like, you know, I felt very justified by that because I was like, well, I'm not the person doing it. Like, I'm not the actor. I'm not telling the joke, you know, and like, maybe I'm not even laughing at it. You know, maybe other people are kind of laughing at it and like egging it on, but, you know, I'm kind of absolving myself. And I felt, you know, for a long time in my journey, you know, it was like, I felt good about that. I was like, hey, I'm not doing the wrong thing. And the more that I've grown, it was like, yeah, but you're not doing the right thing either. And you're actually letting the wrong thing keep happening. So, you know, and it brings up this idea of like, you know, there's sins of commission, things that you do wrong, you know, but then there's also sins of omission, that things like you didn't do. You should have spoken up, but you didn't, you know, and, man, there's a quote by Martin Luther King Jr. That like hits me square in the eyes. And with that particular issue, you know, he said, in the end, we will not remember the insults of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. And
I just got goosebumps. So about that. Like, oh, that was good.
Yeah. I mean, and so if you read any of like a letter from a Birmingham jail that Martin Luther King wrote, which by the way, if you haven't ever read that, like, oh my goodness, a beautiful letter that perfectly captures some of the issues that are still happening today. But that was the thing with Martin Luther King. He was sort of confounded by, you know, his white brothers and sisters who were Christians, who seemingly affirmed his message and yet didn't partner with him, you know, and didn't do anything, didn't advocate with him in the rights movement. And so, you know, when you talk about the idea of anti-racism, it's like, I think that's going on the offense. It's more than just like, hey, I'm not the actor. I'm not pushing it, you know, to becoming like I'm actually going to stand up and say something. And that's really difficult. You know, it's really hard to be, nobody wants to be the buzzkill, you know? I don't know if any of that resonates with you, man.
For sure. Yeah. I mean, in a lot of ways in, you know, fraternity culture, that the current is pulling strong in one direction. So it takes courage. It takes conviction to speak up and stand out against anything. And certainly conversations and issues of race are included in that.
So, definitely. Yeah. Definitely. Well, Dusty, how have you grown in pursuing racial justice, your awareness of racism? Because you said it yourself, like this is how you came into college, your experience. You're not that way anymore. God has clearly done something in your life. And so I'd love to hear more about your journey in that.
Yeah, Allison, it if it's been anything, it has been that. It's been a journey. And I know that can sound cliche, but that's what it's been. You know, I mean, there's so much that has happened since college, too much to try to fit into, you know, our time together, at least all of it. But, you know, most importantly, I can say that for me, it was around sophomore year, getting involved with Greek IV and really encountering Jesus in such a real and a personal way that, you know, I'd grown up in church and would have said my faith was something that was important to me. But then, like a lot of people, got to college and hit that fork in the road. And there was never one moment where I said, all right, God, I'm peacing out. I'll see you later. It was more just a series of choices along the way. And again, that current kind of pulling strong in another direction that really led me astray. So it was through the ministry of Greek IV, you know, being pointed back to Jesus and really recommitting my life to following him. And I would say giving him full access. You know, it was no longer, you know, just thinking about eternity one day with God in heaven, but what does my relationship with Jesus have to do with the here and now, with every decision that I'm making, and including my experience in the fraternity? So really, it was encountering Jesus that certainly wasn't overnight. You know, it's messy, but it began to change not just my behavior, but changed my heart, my worldview. So I think the more I stayed involved with Greek IV, the more I connected with students from other chapters and other campuses, and even got involved with the broader movement of InterVarsity, you know, different camps and conferences and things that we would go to. And I'd be exposed to students who looked different than me, maybe thought different than me, had different life experiences beyond my white Southern experience. And exposed to things like multi-ethnic worship, you know, worship in other languages and things like that way out of my comfort zone. I went on a global project with InterVarsity, a trip across the world. So being exposed to other cultures and a combination of all of those things, just, and again, kind of giving Jesus free access to my life, began to really challenge some of my worldview. Really convicted me of some of my sin, the sins of commission, like John's talking about. And then when it comes to sins of omission too, when it comes to issues of racism and just being complicit in the culture. And then coming on staff, you know, I've had so many opportunities to continue to grow. My understanding of who God's created me to be as a white man, and all of the both the privilege and the baggage that come along with that. So I think a lot of confession and repentance for some of my own past, but also, you know, thinking about just the beauty of the gospel, right? Like receiving God's forgiveness for all of my sin, past, present, and future, but also being freed up from the guilt and shame that can come along with that, especially related to conversations about race, right? As a white man, so to be able to sit here humbly and say, you know, there's a lot in my past that I may not be proud of, but by the grace of God through Christ, I don't have to live in shame, and I can be a part of the conversation, knowing that it's touchy and sensitive, but humbly be here and be a part of the conversation and say, God, I want you to use me to be a part of, as y'all touched on in the first episode, like both pursuing justice and loving mercy, right? So anytime I may feel self-righteous as I've continued to grow and pursuing justice, and God reminds me of my own story and where I've been, and how much I still have to learn and ways that I still have to grow. Again, there's a lot, Allison, but that's some of the highlights.
Yeah. Well, we're going to take a quick break because we have a couple of opportunities we want our audience to know about. And when we get back into the conversation, we're going to kind of shift gears and talk about, well, what are some practical things or ways that we as Christians can respond when it's particularly racism, toward racism in the Greek system? John and I have been loving our Abolish or Advocate series, and we know that you probably have a lot more questions that we haven't covered here. So in 2 weeks, John and I will be hosting a Q&A episode of the podcast, where we will be tackling the questions that you have. In our show notes is a link to a Google form. Visit that form and send us your questions so that we can address what really matters to you on the Greek and Christian podcast.
We're back. You know, while we were on break, I was just thinking about what Dusty was saying and this, the idea of not living in the guilt, you know, because I think, oh my goodness, when the issue of racism comes up, I mean, I think that's just the common feeling, you know, when you kind of start to own it and you start to see the brokenness of it and how pervasive the issue is, you just feel the guilt, particularly as, you know, white men and women, right? And the history that we've already talked about in, you know, in our last episode. And that's where this idea of quote unquote, like white guilt comes from. But the reality of the gospel is that God doesn't want us to stay there, right? That's not God to like make us live in shame. So the verse that came to mind when you were sharing that was just 2 Corinthians 7:10, just says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. You know, and so this idea of like, yes, there's this sense of God convicts us of brokenness, but the purpose of that conviction is to actually lead us into life, you know, and to lead us into freedom and to lead us into goodness and salvation that leaves no regret, you know, that like, I don't have to regret my past. My past doesn't have any input and doesn't define me anymore because Jesus has dealt with my past. You know, it's the Romans 8. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you know, there is now no condemnation. 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And that is the hope, you know. And this idea of just like living in the guilt, worldly sorrow is just death. That's death. That's not what, you know, God wants from us. You know, Jesus didn't die and then stay in the grave. He came out again. And that's the beauty of the resurrection. And that's what he invites us into. So I just wanted to mention that because I feel like your story, Dusty, is a story of hope, you know, of somebody who got it wrong. But God doesn't participate in cancel culture of just like, well, you're one and done, Dusty. Sorry, you had your shot, but you messed up. And, you know, no, it's, hey, I'm going to lead you to something better. I'm going to deal with all your mess, and then I'm going to make you into something better, you know, so that you can experience life and so that you can help other people experience life.
Amen. Listen to my brother preaching. I mean, this man's preaching. I think they're shame and condemnation are never from God.
That's right.
No matter the sin, no matter what we're talking about. So
that's right.
Amen.
Well, and when, you know, one of the biggest things I feel like I've learned in the last couple years is that, you know, when we step into confession, even when we don't feel like it, you know, even when we're like, oh, I don't know, or, you know, we step into confession, we speak those things honestly to God. I think a lot of people avoid it because it's like, oh, I feel so guilty, ew. But it's the way to life. It's like God coming in and sucking out the venom. Like we've been bit by a snake. We've got this venom running through our system. I mean, that's what sin really is this venom running through our system. That's what the sin of racism is, you know, running through our system. And God wants to come in and suck that out. But we have to be willing, you know, to confess that. And on the other side of that, you're right. It's not more shame. It's not more guilt. It's life.
Yeah.
So true. And we can even be proactive about that. I think about, I think it's Psalm 139 where the psalmist says, you know, search me and know me, O Lord. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, it's like there's nothing that God could bring up in me that I have to be ashamed of, that because of Christ, we can bring it to the light and experience his grace and forgiveness. And yeah, amen to that.
Yeah. I mean, I think that is the beauty that Jesus offers to the conversation, you know, is that all of a sudden, like, you know, death becomes a mean to life. Whereas I think other people are just like, avoid it. I just want to escape it. I want to ignore it. I become defensive about it. Like I push, sweep it under the rug. But when you start following Jesus, it's like, you actually embrace death as a means to life. That's the whole cross, death, and resurrection way that Jesus offers. And so it's the upside down, paradoxical, doesn't make sense, but it works and it's awesome.
Well, we're kind of getting into this territory a little bit, but Dusty, I would love to hear from you. What are some things that you think, you know, we as Christians in the Greek system can do to challenge racism?
Yeah, Allison, I think we've touched on it. But first, I think I would say again, from my own story and encouragement now to others, let's be humble enough to ask God to start with us. So to ask God to show us ways that we've contributed, whether through our words or our actions or through our silence to racism in Greek life. You can pray that Psalm 139 prayer, Lord, search me and know me. Mm-hmm. So giving God full access and confessing and repenting of ways that we're a part of the problem, receiving God's grace and forgiveness when we do that. And I think, again, like we're saying, that frees us to then engage the conversation in a different posture, not out of guilt or shame, and also not just trying to come in and save the day. But I think y'all said it in the first episode, like transformed people. I can work together to transform systems and structures. So start by allowing God to transform you. And that's an ongoing process. And I think with that, practically, you know, I think praying for eyes to see, to be aware, if it's things that are more subtle, ask God to show you ways that racism may be pervasive in your chapter or in your Greek community on campus. Mm-hmm. Pray for eyes to see people and to see the world the way that God does, and a heart. Pray for a heart to love people in the world the way God does. If you start praying that prayer, I know from experience, that's a prayer that I think God would love to answer and a prayer that God could use to change a lot of things in and through you. Pray for courage to speak up and then speak up when you have opportunities. So say racist jokes or comments are thrown out there. I know it's hard. But graciously, but firmly speak up and say, hey, let's don't go there. Mm-hmm. When somebody suggests a questionable or a racist themed party, speak up. Say, we're not going to do that. You know, I have a friend who said, you know, what if, I think we mentioned that there was an Oklahoma incident where they were on a bus and singing a song or something and racially motivated, and you know, somebody posed the question, what if there were one Christian, even just one brother, that because of what God's doing in his life, had the courage to stand up and say, we're not doing this, you know, not self-righteously, but just out of love for his brothers, out of love for others to say, yeah, we're not going there. So pray for courage to speak up and then speak up when you have opportunities. Seek justice. So another tough one, but hold members accountable when problems arise, especially, you know, things that, I mean, certainly again, when it's private conversations, but also things, you know, publicly that happen, we got to hold members accountable and say, yeah, this is a serious thing. So we really got zero tolerance for any racism in our chat, not to condemn, but to hope, again, out of love, hopefully, for our brothers, right, to say, look, yeah, this is an opportunity to grow. I'm grateful for those that were willing to confront me in my journey and hold me accountable for things that I'd said or not said and point me to Jesus. So I hold members accountable. And then, you know, bigger picture, let's take a look at policies in our chapter, the general culture of our chapter. Mm-hmm. Work with advisors, work with nationals to think about, okay, where are their problem areas and what can we do together to address some of these things?
Yeah, that's a good word, Dusty. I think I love how you're really starting from this prayerfulness, this place of prayerfulness and inviting God to examine you and then to examine the system that you're part of, right? Like, I'm asking God to examine my heart, you know, and where do I hold attitudes or biases that could be racist, or places where I'm just inactive, right? That those sins of omission. And then also courageously asking God, examine this chapter I'm a part of. And is there something structural or systemic that you're calling me to challenge? One of the things that I find encouraging, and again, that this is not going to solve all the problems, but some of what has happened since George Floyd's death and the online activism that Greek chapters have participated in, one of the things that I've seen from NPC sororities is that it's been student-led. They've had these petitions of asking for change from their national and international organizations. And one of the encouraging things that I've seen, and you know, everybody has a different opinion on how they view legacies, so I'm not here to start any fights, but several sororities, like national, international sororities, have made changes where they either don't have preferential treatment for legacies anymore, or they've adjusted the policies because of petitions organized by collegians. And I think that's something important to note, that our organizations, they weren't started by our parents. They weren't started by universities. They were started by people in college. And we still have the ability now, especially as Christians in the Greek system, to examine those structures and systems and to ask God, how might you be calling me to be an influencer in these places?
Yeah. And that's part of the benefit of Greek chapters. From what I know, at least the one that I was in, they're democratic in nature, right? Everybody's got a vote. Everybody's got a voice. And so, you know, if you're in it, you have a voice, you know, and you have mm-hmm. influence over what your chapter does and what your chapter is about and how you operate. And so, I think it's helpful just to think beyond just me in my personal interactions, but also like me and my relationship to this organization right. and the processes and the policies, the bylaws and the culture. And, you know, how do we do recruitment, you know, and thinking about that. So I think it's good, man.
Allison, you mentioned the prayerful posture. You know, I was looking on one of the Abolish Greek Life campaigns. I can't remember what campus, but I think somebody had said something along the lines of, you know, I've tried to reform Greek life. Mm-hmm. Like I've tried and it just didn't work.
Right.
And I get that. I think maybe it sounds overly idealistic. Apart from God, I don't see how any real lasting change is going to work. But with God, my kids remind me of this, like in their like vacation Bible school verses, like with God, all things are possible.
Yeah.
So when we invite God into this mix, maybe there would be some lasting renewal, reform, revival that's possible. Otherwise, mm-hmm. I think we're just putting Band-Aids on gaping wounds.
Totally. Yep.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah. That's part of what it means to the unique Christian perspective on the issue of abolished Greek life is that there's something that we bring to the table. And that's God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the power to transform, you know, that it doesn't come through another educational seminar, you know, or another outside speaker like those things are awesome and good and they should happen.
That's right. They can be a part of the solution.
They are a part of the solution. But I think the unique thing that we bring is Jesus into the equation. And that's not just like a, you know, plan B. That's not a supplement, you know, Jesus has the power to transform. If he can raise people from the dead, if he can transform like our lives, he can transform others and, you know, he can renew systems. That's what the kingdom of God is, you know, that he's establishing here and now. So I appreciate, just you and the sense of hopefulness, you know, even in the midst of the difficulty of don't lose hope, particularly because God is still present and God is still work, you know.
That's right. Well, Dusty, do you have any final encouragements or challenges to our audience?
Yeah, this has been really good, y'all. I think just final words for whatever it's, I think maybe speaking particularly to my white brothers and sisters, IFC and Panhellenic members, maybe, you know, again, coming from my own experience, I think I would just encourage you to, and us, when this conversation comes to the surface, just to be quick to check any defensiveness that we may feel. There's a verse that says, let's be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. And I get it, right? Like there's so much we've established to love about Greek life that like when anybody, you know, tries to bring up anything negative about, you know, our people, like we're tempted to feel defensive. But I would encourage us, again, from a humble posture, to listen, to be quick to listen to some of the real and legitimate reasons that people are bringing up, areas of brokenness, namely racism in Greek life, like we're talking about now. Why some would even propose that maybe Greek life is just too far gone and we need to abolish it. Whether you agree with that or not, God help us to listen and to have compassion.
Yeah.
And even to allow God to break our heart, again, for some of the areas of Greek life that are broken. You know, John's done some preaching already today, so... But I will say Nehemiah 1, I've spent some time recently in the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And Nehemiah hears about, so he's born into exile in Babylon and hears about the brokenness of people in Jerusalem and just kind of the current state of affairs, and it's bad. But instead of just kind of writing it off and saying, I had nothing to do with that, or, you know, just everything's great, he allowed, the scripture says that he took time to weep, to mourn, to fast, and to pray for days, you know, allowing God to break his heart for the condition of his people, confessing ways that he had contributed and even confessing on behalf of the Jews. And so in that prayer at the end in chapter one, Nehemiah recognizes this unique position of influence that God has him in to be a part of actually rebuilding Jerusalem and renewing the people of God. So I think that's something that I'm thinking about and praying about, even in light of this conversation, is let's allow God to break our heart for the broken areas.
Yeah.
Recognize the unique position that he has us in as a part of the system and ask him to use us. Again, we said it earlier, but yeah, transformed people can be used by God to transform systems and structures. So, amen. Yeah, I pray that it would be so.
There you go. That old guy can preach. The old fraternity guy. We'll keep him around for a little bit longer.
Man, well, I hope our audience knows what a gift. I mean, that was such a gift to me. So, and I think, you know, we can confidently say that Dusty was a great big brother during this conversation. And thank you to our audience for sticking in and staying with us in this conversation. So God is good.
Yeah. All the time.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, good to be with y'all.
The Greek and Christian Podcast is produced by Greek InterVarsity, a nonprofit college ministry for fraternity and sorority students. Our ultimate vision is to see every fraternity and sorority connected to a community of Greek Christians, so that every Greek is just one friend away from knowing and following Jesus. To learn more, find a community on campus, or partner with us, visit greek.intervarsity.org.